Portion of scripture that we hope to meditate on tonight can be found in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll read from 4:17 through 5, verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. The text for this evening's message is Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We understand that religion is about one's relationship with God. But religion also gets displayed in one's relationship with neighbors. Consider how this is clear in the Old Testament already. Leviticus 19, the command comes, love your neighbor. This is repeated in the New Testament, in Matthew 19. Paul tells the Romans this is the sum of all the commandments. You've heard many times how that in God's law, commandments 5 through 10, reflect God's will for how we ought to live with our neighbors. And the eighth commandment is no different. Thou shalt not steal. It requires that we live properly with our neighbors. As Catechism question answer 111 pointed out to us, this commandment requires that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. And obviously, Paul had no knowledge of the Heidelberg Catechism. And yet, as we open this passage and turn to Ephesians 4, what is Paul doing? He's telling them already, as we began reading in verse 17, that Christians ought to live differently. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. We continue reading in this passage. He's describing how some of those other Gentiles walk. They're walking in the blindness of their hearts. They're walking in uncleanness. Notice verse 19, they work all uncleanness with greediness. And yet that's not how the church in Ephesus was to live, and it's not how the church in Grand Rapids is to live. And so as we study the Eighth Commandment tonight, our theme is promoting my neighbor. And we'll consider how this is done not by theft nor by neglect, but through mercy. Our first heading then is promoting my neighbor not by theft or by not stealing. We do not promote our neighbors when we steal from them. And Paul in Ephesians 4 is very clear, even to the church at Ephesus, let him that stole steal no more. No Christian ought to be stealing. What Paul is saying is not that there's just those who used to steal many years ago. But in writing to the church at Ephesus, to the saints there, he still has to tell them, let those who are stealing steal no more. There were those stealing within the church. There were those Christians who said they believed who were stealing. Don't see that so much in the English, let him that stole steal no more. But it's maybe more literally, let him that is stealing steal no more. I hate to ask it as a question, but are there thieves here tonight? As we begin in this church body, are there those who are stealing? Because as the Catechism said, well, hopefully as we understand this commandment, we realize, as the Catechism said, the Eighth Commandment is not just about breaking the laws of the civil magistrates in terms of what they define as theft, but it's about God's laws, God's ways, which go much deeper. And the commandment in the law, the Eighth Commandment, and as it's repeated, is, yes, forbidding of the unlawful desire of someone else's possessions. We understand this so easily, and we think that's where the Eighth Commandment is limited. It's when we take something that's not ours, when we take something against another person's will. We understand robbery is when it happens with intimidation and coercion. Theft is maybe more sly, unnoticed. And we can go through Scripture and find many examples of stealing. Ahab wanting Naboth's vineyard. Great example of coercion. Biblical example of theft. And if we think of reading this commandment and stealing, we might think of big sins like stealing someone's car, or children stealing someone's bike and saying, oh, this is mine. But as we're going to see, it goes well beyond that. If you consider theft in today's culture, identity theft is probably one of the biggest elements of it. 2015, one survey reported $16 billion stolen from 12 million people in the U.S. alone through identity theft. That's stealing. And it's not just other people's goods, it can also be the goods of businesses. And we understand how that's stealing as well. And yet, even the laws of our land, realize it's not right. You ought not to steal. Shoplifters in Michigan, up to 5 years in prison and $10,000 fine. In many ways, even culture understands stealing's wrong. But it's not just home invasion, it's not just burglary from a store. It can also happen in other ways, and that's where we want to understand tonight. It's really about the promotion of our neighbors. Because theft can also occur when we mislead, devise schemes to mislead. This happens in the marketplace still. We overrate goods. We overprice goods. We make devious contracts, pursue unrighteous lawsuits, fight over inheritances, fight over family trusts. You see, it can happen in our families, in our cities, our church. Whenever we take, even in these realms, what is not ours, we presume, give others the impression that it is ours, we are stealing. And it's not just those in the marketplace. Even preaching another man's sermon and pretending it's yours is stealing. Using the letterhead and envelopes of an organization to mislead people is stealing, especially when you have no authority to use it. Do you see this commandment then comes down from what we see as the criminal laws of our land and what we see, all of culture sees as wrong, and starts to trickle down to our lives, our practices, our business practices, our homes, our families. And every time we mislead or manipulate for our own advantage, we are not promoting our neighbors. We must still promote our neighbors, even in most extreme circumstances. If we were to be at war, we cannot take advantage of our neighbors. We realize how in history this has not often been the case, because the victor comes in and he takes advantage. When we're away from home, we cannot take advantage of our neighbors. When we're running our businesses, we cannot take advantage of our neighbors. When you're considering marketing strategies, how you're going to advertise, you cannot mislead or manipulate your neighbors. It's interesting that John Calvin, in one of his sermons on this passage, told his church plainly that there were many in front of him who must give up their ways of living because they were breaking this commandment. And he said, it's not because an earthly judge will condemn you for what you're doing, but it's because there's a God who will judge you. A God who sees everything, including your business, and you're not promoting your neighbors. Why? Why would he say that? Why should we think about it that way? Again, it's because stealing and manipulating and misleading is not promoting. It's leading to the hurt of those around us. Consider the example of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Children, you know the story. There's a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road he had to travel was a dangerous one. It's about 15 miles long. Had some curves and dangerous spots in it. And we would think today you should be able to walk for 15 miles without worrying about someone hurting you. But in the parable Jesus told, this was not the case. The man who was traveling this road fell among thieves. They were robbers who intimidated and beat him. They stripped him of his clothes. They wounded him. They left him on the road bruised and bleeding, alone, half dead. They wanted his possessions. They wanted to assert themselves against this man, and once they had his possessions, they went on their way. They had no concern for his life. They were not promoting their neighbor. And this is one of the reasons God is so strong in his condemnation of theft, is because it is strong action, manipulation against those you are to love. You're called to love your neighbors. Working manipulation against them is the opposite of that love. That's why 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, includes theft in a list of sins, such as adulterers and homosexuality, and says, thieves will not enter into the kingdom of God. And we often see that and think just of the most extreme cases again. And we may even excuse our own behaviors towards those that we are taking from. And the excuse becomes, I didn't mean to hurt. I just needed something in the moment. Children, I hope you've never said it. But even when we fight over toys, I needed it, becomes the refrain. And this too is not promoting your neighbor. It's the opposite. And maybe, okay, that's a grand example of theft and a childish example, but what comes in the middle? How many of us don't fall into the same pattern of taking what doesn't belong to us? It may not be property, but have you ever taken non-physical things from other people? Have you ever stolen their honor, stolen their reputation, stolen someone's good name? As it were, intimidated and wounded them by taking from them what's not yours. This too is not promoting them. The Good Samaritan, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, this man who is traveling this road met these thieves. These thieves didn't know him. And yet that's not an excuse to mistreat the person. Even if there's people that we disagree with, we need to be able to have respectful conversation without disparaging, rude remarks, without gossiping about them. And while we do not promote our neighbor when we steal or take from them, we also don't promote them when we neglect them or avoid them. We don't promote our neighbor when we see them and then avoid them. God's word is clear that his people must not diminish those around them who are in need. This is one of the points of many of the civil laws of the Old Testament. They need to take care of those who are in need. And it's not that we have to go to the furthest, most difficult place in order to find those people. We prayed for Yemen tonight. The Christians in Yemen, as one of the nations where Christians are persecuted, and one of the needs in the country there is food, because the civil war and the unrest since the Arab Spring has taken away so many of those opportunities. We need to have a worldwide sense. And we need to be aware of how we can show mercy around the world. But as individuals and as families, you don't need to go that far to be able to show this. We just need to realize already in our own lives where we are neglecting people. There's so many ways to neglect our neighbors. You can neglect your spouse by taking them for granted, not giving them time or energy. It's neglect. You can steal from your children when you neglect their needs. It's not promoting them. You can steal from your friends and family when you diminish them, when you disparage them, when you don't value their contribution. You can steal from colleagues by neglecting to tell maybe your boss where this idea comes from. And neglect is so often properly seen as greed, because if we understand our hearts, why are we neglecting certain people, certain things? It's because we want the name for ourselves, we want the promotion for ourselves, we want the good action for ourselves, and it becomes our way, myself, my desires, my fame. We need to be careful here, because in many ways, greed is one of those respectable sins. People are lauded for wanting more and more and striving after more and more. But is it because we're being greedy? There's nothing wrong with hard work. There's nothing wrong with ambition. But are we working hard against our neighbor in our striving? You see, again, in the business world, there's many ways in which we do not promote our neighbors by neglecting them. You don't promote your neighbor when you undercut another person's profit. Years ago, I worked at a local farmer's market, and the vendor I worked for, every morning, he would go and have a conversation with all the other vendors, and they'd discuss the prices of the day. What would be a fair price for this today? And they would come to some kind of agreement, and it would be fair and equal competition. But there was always one vendor who wanted no part of those discussions, and he'd go around afterwards and he'd look at everyone else's prices, and then he'd sell his product, similar product, for 2/3 of the cost that everyone else was selling it for. He was intentionally undercutting to hurt his competition, to hurt his neighbor. Stealing in a negative way by neglect. And there's ways that this happens every day. Maybe not just at that local level, but even in global ways. How many big businesses aren't overtaking? And are we supporting? Another way of neglecting our neighbors is improperly paying them. I mentioned Leviticus 19 included the commandment to love our neighbors. But Leviticus 19 also draws a parallel between defrauding and robbing and not paying proper wages. If you are an employer, granting an honorable wage to your employee is a basic way of keeping the eighth commandment. On the other side of it, if you're an employee, you are not to neglect your work. We don't promote our neighbors when we don't work either. Go back to our text in Ephesians 4. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Here's the positive requirement of the eighth commandment then. Instead of stealing, you ought to work. The word for work here is not half-hearted working or you ought to go to work. No, you ought to work. You ought to sweat. You ought to work to the point of fatigue. This is hard work. Nothing half-hearted. Because if we work half-heartedly, if we stumble along so that we don't appear that we're not doing anything or standing still, It's still stealing from our employer. There can be many applications to this as well, because we must work at our callings. We work at our primary callings as people, as spouses, as parents. Our callings that are our jobs, occupations. Our callings as students. You must work. You must strive, even when it's difficult, even when it's boring, even when it's strenuous. There's no able-bodied person should be excused to do nothing. It's true, not everything is recognized. It's true, there's modified assignments for some, but all should be able to contribute. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he takes this up, and he says to the Thessalonians, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught." This is Paul speaking to them then. "Neither did we," Paul and his companion, "eat any man's bread for naught," for nothing, "but wrought, worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." You see, the command to not steal positively says you must promote your neighbor by also working. And there's many contemporary abuses of this. Not spending the time we should on the job, cutting corners, improperly reporting, not counting work hours properly, stretching breaks, using work time for other unapproved purposes. "But let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, work." And then notice what Paul says next, "working with his hands the thing which is good." If our work really ought to be about promoting our neighbors, A, we should not be working in an occupation that makes people sin. We need to be careful about working in jobs then that damage others, hurt communities, or contrary to God's word. And there's even implications for which careers you go into as young people. Calvin, again in a sermon on this passage, actually instructs fathers on how to guide their young men on their career choices from this text. Calvin said there needs to be a balance between two things: making enough money to support your family, and not just working for money, but working for the good of the whole community. So you need to make enough to support your family, but you also have to work in an occupation that is for the promotion of your neighbors. If we just choose a job because it's money, we may very well be doing it for selfish reasons and fall into breaking this commandment. We certainly must not work in those areas that serve the devil's purposes. And again, how often don't we create excuses for ourselves here? Create excuses for the way we neglect our neighbors. There may be some who have a wrong attitude of work. They might think work is demeaning, or that kind of work is demeaning, or I would never do that. Some may work just for money, because what does money bring? Well, money brings me pleasures and enjoyment and friends' time, and they don't see the dignity in working for others. You see, if we have the wrong attitude of work and why we're doing it, it turns the workplace into a dangerous place. Because everything becomes about me. How can I get more? How can I make more? And then the excuses come. Why do I have to listen to my boss? They have enough. I once had just as little as they did. They don't need anything from me. We fail in the moment to promote our neighbors. And someone challenges us on it and we say, it's a tough situation. That's too bad. And we keep on walking. But realize again what happens in the parable of the Good Samaritan. This man's laying there half dead. It was a priest who traveled that road, saw the half-dead body lying there, saw it, and passed by. He kept on walking. Needed his space, his time. And it's a Levite who comes across the same scene, and he looked, saw who it was, and also passed by. It was the religious people who saw. It's the religious people who are called to love their neighbors, who saw this man in need and avoided and neglected him. If we truly understand what it means to be part of the body of Christ, how can we neglect other Christians that are so close to us? It's because theft lives in the heart, both in forms of taking what's not mine and neglecting others. Is not promoting my neighbor, and not promoting my neighbor lives within my heart. Because our hearts by nature are selfish. Jesus is clear in Matthew 15. He says, theft is one of the sins that lives within the heart and defiles a person. And thieves and robbers and all who continue in such sins shall not enter the kingdom. Why not? Again, because we need to realize what it is against. It's rebellion against God and His commandments. And it's being selfish against those we are called to love. And yet, remember, when the Holy Spirit comes into a heart and transforms that heart, then this bondage to selfishness can be broken. And that's Paul's admonition to the Ephesians. You are to be new people. You are not to be like those other Gentiles. You go to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's beseeching these people. As the church in Ephesus, as the church in Grand Rapids, we beseech you not to walk as the other Gentiles walk. And obviously in this life it won't be without sin entirely. There's no perfect Christian. And yet this is a commandment of God. And we know, as with all the other commandments, it calls us to repentance, because if we're honest with ourselves, we have taken what's not ours. And we have neglected those we should have served. And there is a proper way to keep this commandment that you are called to. And that's our third thought. Why should we work? Why should we work with our hands that which is good? That we may have to give to him that needeth. You see, even if we think we never take from others what is theirs, in order to keep this command, we need to give. That's the point of question and answer 111, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. That begins with those God's put in your path. I need to be able to work hard to be able to give to those around me who need. Because there are those who don't steal and who do work who still need help. There are those who cannot work who still deserve mercy and aid. We are not to live for ourselves alone. You know, earlier we quoted from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and that quote included those famous words, "Him that doesn't work should not eat." But you know how Paul continues that admonition? "But you, brethren, do not be weary in well-doing." Keep giving, in a sense. And think about the Good Samaritan once more. There's a third man who comes down this road and he sees this one half dead who's been robbed. And he doesn't see it as something to look at and avoid. He sees it and he sees it as an opportunity. He doesn't think, "Is there anything else I can take from this person? They're already down. Maybe I can take his sandals." No, he doesn't think for himself here. He doesn't think, "Oh, this is a good spot to avoid. Maybe those thieves are still there. I better run quickly." He doesn't think, "This man's different than me. I don't know if I should help him." No, he sees the opportunity. He works in the moment. He has compassion. He promotes the good of his neighbor. Right? That's the point of the parable. Who is a neighbor? The one who stops and takes care. If you think about this man coming and how this relates maybe to the broader discussion of the Eighth Commandment as we've laid it out tonight. This man did not waste his surplus before he got to this man. But neither did he hoard his surplus by not sharing it with this man. He came across the opportunity and then spent it wisely. He shares his resources. Do you see what stops us from more giving, more sharing? Certainly, it's not because we don't see opportunity. But it's because of our own excessive care of temporal things. Our excessive concern, worry maybe, of future temporal things. How much are we really going to need stockpiled before we say we should start giving as families? We pray, yes, for daily bread, but we need to be content with daily bread that God gives, knowing it's still our duty to relieve the needy. We can't read too much into this parable. But what does Jesus actually say this man said to the innkeeper where he left? He took care and brought this man to the inn. And he says, "I will come back and pay you what I owe." He sees not only neighborly to the man on the road, he's neighborly to the innkeeper. He's promoting the innkeeper. Understanding this parable helps us understand the Eighth Commandment. Because the point of the parable again is, who's my neighbor? It's the one who promotes me. Who should I be neighborly to? Those I come across. We should be promoting those God has put on our path. We should be promoting the other parts of the body of Christ. We should be helping the destitute and the needy. We should be helping those who are doing commendable work already. But certainly, we should be merciful to those who have need. Because, consider the example of Christ the Lord. He left his throne on high, coming to earth. And as we heard in recent weeks, he comes and he eats and he drinks with sinners. And he teaches them of the kingdom. And he displays mercy. And he displays grace. And he gives of himself the very little he has. He doesn't take what belongs to others. He doesn't neglect those who are sincere in their cries and in their need. And he doesn't do it without cost to himself. There's great cost. He was poor and despised and rejected of men. And he comes, merciful. And he pays the ultimate price. And yes, there's those who didn't see his mercy, but saw even tastes of his justice. And there's those he was angry at. There's those who didn't believe. But Jesus Christ has come to show mercy. He knew the glory that was his, but he didn't stay there. He came, and he knew the glory that was his, but he didn't take shortcuts to get there. Even Satan came and said to him, I'll give you all of this if you just bow to me. And the temptations of Satan did not sway him from fulfilling his task as his father had required. He completed what his father asked. And he didn't just complete that. He lived perfectly all those years, never taking, never neglecting, being merciful, fulfilling all righteousness of the eighth commandment as well. And again, if we're honest with ourselves, then we ought to realize, I haven't kept the eighth commandment, and I need his righteousness to be applied to me. People fall to Satan's temptations all the time. People rebel against God's way all the time. We dishonor God. We work against our neighbors. But Jesus Christ has come that we might be made righteous in him, honoring God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. As Paul says to the Philippians, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Promote your neighbor. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That eighth commandment breakers might still be seen as righteous. So yes, there are thieves here. There are those who've broken this commandment.
But there are those who have been washed from this commandment. And as we take Paul's context to the Ephesians, there are those of you, dear believers, who are being renewed in Christ's image day by day. This is the context of the passage here. If you look at verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. This is not what you've been taught. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, therefore, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. You see, this is the context. We are to put off that old man that stole, that was lazy. We're to put on honesty, diligence, hard work, mercy. And that, yes, this putting off of that old man and this putting on of the new is through the power of the Spirit. But realize the command here. Put off is a command to you. Put on a command. Stop taking what's not yours. Stop neglecting those you should be paying attention to. And start showing mercy. Start promoting your neighbor. Paul doesn't just write this to the Ephesians. He also showed it to them. He was an illustration of what he's saying. Because in Acts 20, we have the record of Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And he tells them, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are many generous people in this church. But we should be examples of generosity and mercy for the right reasons. Reminding each other to be generous. Not taking what is not ours. Not neglecting what we should be doing, and displaying mercy. Because what we have isn't ours anyways. All is God's. And you are to be a steward of what he has given you. Obeying his word, respecting what he's given your neighbors, being charitable and merciful to all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank thee for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It covers the sins even of this commandment. We thank thee for his perfect example, showing mercy to the needy. We thank thee for his perfect teaching, an illustration of what it means to be a neighbor. And help us then, Lord, to promote our neighbors, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love those we come into contact with, yes, hourly and daily, but maybe also occasionally, to help us to be merciful. We
pray for forgiveness for the sins of worship today. We ask once more that thou would go with us through this week and all that this week includes. Bring us together again to worship thee together once more. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.